We will turn in our Bibles at this time to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And we embark today on a series that, Lord willing, will help me in the life of the Apostle Paul. And so we're not going to study so much what Paul taught, even though the teachings of Paul are very important and they're related to how he lived his life. But we are going to be speaking on his life, what we are told in the Gospels and in the Epistles. And so when we read from Acts 21, verse 37, this is a little snippet of things that have happened to Paul. And Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. There was a disturbance at the temple because of Paul. Paul was arrested. And so here is the word of God, Acts 21, verse 37, and we'll be reading until chapter 22, verse 5. And so here's Paul being grabbed by the Roman guards, and we read this. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as a high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." Thus far the reading of God's word. There was a pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Paterson, the Dr. Clarence McCartney. In the early 1900s, he put an announcement in his bulletin. He said, "The members of the congregation are to vote on the 10 greatest men of the Bible." And so the congregation started to vote. And he collected all these votes together. And he compiled them all into a book. He ended up with 11 men because there was a tie for number 10. But the person who received the most votes in his little poll was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a very significant person in our Bible, especially in the New Testament. Paul's life is described as magnificent. His life was impressive. And other than the Lord Jesus Christ, no other person has had so much influence on the Christian church, which continues to this day. And as I have opportunity, I will preach on the life of Paul. Chuck Swindoll describes Paul as having grace and grit. And you can almost hear him if you've heard Chuck Swindoll with his kind of gravelly voice. He had grace because Paul claimed to be the least of all saints and the chief of sinners. Paul had grit because Paul had firmness of mind and spirit. Paul didn't bend with the wind. Paul showed unyielding courage in the face of hardship or danger. Today we're going to take a look at Paul as a young man, possibly in his early 30s. Paul is living in Jerusalem. He might be working at a business, a family business, and he was a rabbi. Paul is a devout, energetic Pharisee. He's interested in preserving his religious heritage. And we have reason to believe that he might have been a new inductee of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling body at that time. And the Romans, as you know, they allowed the Jews certain latitude in government and religion. And so Paul may have been part of that ruling body. And so here we see this young, ambitious rabbi standing before the high priest, and he's making a request. And he says to the high priest, "I would like to have some letters. Letters to the leadership in the town of Damascus," which is quite a ways away. "And the reason I want those letters, because I want to eliminate this teaching of Jesus." "And why does he want those letters?" says the high priest. "What are you going to do in Damascus?" The high priest had no authority over people in Damascus. And here is how Paul might explain this mission. And Paul would say to the high priest, "As you know, many Pharisees and others have been greatly influenced by this Jesus and the teachings of Jesus." And he would have said, "This Jesus, they think he was the Messiah. But as you know, he was crucified on a cross. And anyone who's been crucified on a cross, he doesn't get there for nothing. He must have been a really bad person, and God is judging him because of what he's done. No Jew ever wants to be on a cross. It is a curse to have been on a cross." And here we have people who believe in someone who was crucified on a cross. And Pharisees, my fellow church members, they were formerly good members of the synagogue. They participated in our worship. They went up into the temple and they sacrificed lambs and they did all of the things. They tithed. They are now worshiping as people who follow the words of Jesus. They're impacting our educational system. They're impacting our government. They're impacting our community life. They don't fit in. And some of them have moved to other cities. And they have escaped our efforts to convert them back to where they came from and convert them back to living a holy life. Now, as you know, and Paul is speaking to the high priest, we have been working to convince these Pharisees that Jesus cannot be God, even though he said he was God, because we believe in one God, Yahweh. How can a man believe that a man can be God? That's a pagan idea, something that Gentiles believe. We don't believe that. No Jew could ever believe that. We have always believed since the time of Moses that there is only one God. Abraham introduced us to God. These Christians teach that Jesus' death on the cross was a sacrifice for the sins of the people. They have upset the entire process of gaining forgiveness of sins. We know that we are forgiven of our sins through holy living and through tithing and through sacrifices at the temple in which we lay our sins on that lamb. No man can take the sins of the world and of people. These followers of Jesus think he was Messiah. The Messiah isn't going to be crucified on a cross. And if he were a Messiah, what kind of Messiah would allow himself to be put to death? A Messiah is supposed to restore the kingdom, restore Israel to its rightful place within all the nations. Jesus was no Messiah. These followers of Jesus don't even obey all of the law. Even Jesus worked on the Sabbath. He didn't believe that all of our laws are valid. That's why we have to stamp this out. Now, Paul continues, I propose to confront these followers of Jesus and to explain to them very clearly that Jesus has lured them into a false religion, and if persuasion doesn't work, I want to bring them back to Jerusalem and put them in jail so that I can put them through a comprehensive re-education program. And if that isn't successful, we might even put them to death. We need to nip this teaching of Jesus in the bud. We need to eliminate these teachings and the people who follow the Lord, the Jesus, as he is a teacher and a flawed man. Paul hated Jesus. Paul hated people who believed in Jesus. And Paul describes what he was like in Romans 2, verse 17. He said, if you call yourself a Jew, which he was, and rely on the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you were instructed from the law, which I was. And if you are sure that you are a guide to the blind, which I have done, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, which I attempted to do, these foolish people who follow the teachings of Jesus, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, which I have, Paul would say, then you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And Paul wrote further in Romans, you who boast in the law, which is what I had done, dishonor God by breaking the law. And he is recognizing that himself, even as thinking he was a very good Pharisee, broke the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul recognized who he was, and he now did not recognize in his early 30s as he was making this request to the high priest. We see Paul standing before the high priest, and the high priest is thinking, okay, I'm going to write those letters. And why was he going to write those letters? Because Paul had credentials. Paul was a very, very smart young man. And if you had asked Paul, he would have told you, I have many attributes that make me qualified to do this kind of work. And we want to mention seven attributes that made Paul qualified. However, Paul, as he's explaining himself, did not know that these attributes that made him qualified to do this work also qualified him to do the Lord's work. And sometimes you think that even the people who have great qualifications for doing all kinds of work, can they work for the Lord? Do they have the qualities that would make them do well in ministry? Paul had many qualities, many attributes, many credentials. We read in Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6, And Paul is saying to the readers in the Philippians, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Those were Paul's credentials. He was a Jew first. Paul knew his ancestry. He knew that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. His heritage was clear. He probably could tell you a list of all his ancestors going all the way back to Benjamin. His line was clear. He did not come from some nebulous Jewish stock. He knew that he had come from the tribe of Benjamin. And he was probably very proud of the fact that he was from Benjamin. He was named Saul, after all. That was his Hebrew name. And Saul had come, King Saul had come from Benjamin. He was the first king of Israel. It was a very Benjaminite type of name. Paul was as Jewish could get. He was a purebred. Some of us think we're purebreds of one way or another. And it is good to know your heritage. And you do have abilities to relate to others who are like you. And that's what Paul was saying. I am a Jew. But secondly, Paul describes himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Why would he say this? Why was he already told us he was a Jew? Why would he say he was a Hebrew of Hebrews? Paul was brought up in a home which used the language Hebrew in their worship. Not every synagogue worshiped God using the language Hebrew, the original language that the Bible was written in. And so they used Hebrew in the worship service. They spoke a dialect because the Bible, the scriptures had been written so long ago, language had evolved since that time. They spoke Aramaic in the home. And so Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He worshiped in Hebrew. It's kind of like some people with King James and modern English. It's not quite as much of a comparison. But we don't speak King James English in our homes. We speak modern English. But we may worship in King James English. You'll hear some these and thous in my prayers, for example. And so that's where Paul was. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he was contrasting himself to the Hellenistic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews said, okay, we're living here, and hasn't God said to live in our society? And so they adopted Greek as the language they spoke at home. They translated the Bible into Greek. All the scriptures they translated into Greek. When you went to their worship service, it was in Greek, the same language they spoke at home. They dressed like a Greek. They didn't keep their old style of dress. And they probably had food, Greek food. And they did things the Greek way, except they worshiped the one God. But what is Paul telling his hearers? He's saying, I lived a life as closely to the way of God where he had taught the Israelites to live. I am doing things the old way. That's what Paul believed. Thirdly, Paul says, I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Paul wasn't born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born in Galilee. He was born up in a city that is called Tarsus. And if you would look at a map today and you would see Turkey sitting there, and you would see on the Mediterranean Ocean, there's a river that goes up north into Turkey, and that river is called Sindus. That river goes up about 10 miles before it gets too shallow. And that's where Tarsus is. And that's where Paul was born. You say, well, what's so great about Turkey? Well, the great thing about Turkey is that it's located in a very good spot. In fact, it's been inhabited for about 6,000 years. And so all along the ocean in that area, that 10 miles in, is a nice fertile plain. Great, great farmland. And then just north of Tarsus, we see the Taurus Mountains. And the Taurus Mountains have some great pasture land for goats and sheep. And then there's a passageway that I can take a road up through the mountains into the highlands of Turkey, where there's other cities and other peoples. So if I was in a boat, I would come and I would go up the river Sindus. I would park at a wharf in Tarsus. I would unload my stuff, sell it to a caravan, and they could take it north up into the highlands of Turkey, or they could take it east and go towards Syria. And so Tarsus was a very convenient spot. The Romans had conquered Tarsus maybe 60, 70 years before Paul was born. And so it was a Roman city. It was a very beautiful city. And the city so impressed the Romans that they gave it some special kinds of things. They said, you know what? If you live in Tarsus, you don't have to pay any Roman tax. Just local tax, no Roman tax. And if you live in Tarsus, you may have the ability, if you meet certain requirements, to become a citizen. Tarsus became a university town. It had a huge library in Tarsus, maybe as big as the one in Alexandria, which existed at that time. There were 200,000 books or scrolls in that library, and the topics were varied. There were science books, cultural books, philosophy books, poetry books, and literature. This was a highly educated town. If you would go and visit Tarsus today, it's still a bustling city. But all that is there, it's not even a tourist stop, really, because all that is there is the river, Sindus, except the river has kind of veered off, meandered off away from the city over time. You can see a little section of a Roman road. You can see an archway that was put up because Antony and Cleopatra lived there for a short time, and they made a nice little arch for Cleopatra. And then you can see the Taurus Mountains in the distance. And the entire city has been collapsed and built on top of. So there's not even a way to excavate and do archaeological digs in Tarsus. It's completely covered over, and it's buried. That's what Tarsus is today. Paul was born there. Paul had a huge advantage being a native of Tarsus. Tarsus was a cosmopolitan city. Undoubtedly, Paul had experience with Jewish travelers. If his family was wealthy, which they probably were, they probably had visitors all the time who came through, and they hosted these Jewish visitors that came to town. Paul was familiar with all different kinds of nationalities. There were Romans, there were Greeks, there were people who came from all over the world to do trade in this city. There were students that came from all over to go to the university that was in Tarsus. Tarsus had a multitude of different religions, and it was a center of the Mithraic cult. The Mithraic cult had various secret rituals. They had secret types of activities, and they believed that people could learn various mysteries about life and death and the afterlife. There were many other gods and goddesses in Tarsus that had temples there. Paul wasn't just confined to his house. I'm sure that he went out of his house and saw all of these things. Because Paul, when you read through the book of Acts, where did he go? Paul visited cities. He understood cities. He knew where things were going to be. He knew where worship centers were. He knew how the people were going to act. He knew something about trade. Paul had a very good background, and he used this when he went on his mission trips. Even though Paul had a very provincial religious life, Paul had a cosmopolitan view of society. He understood how people would live. He understood sin. Tarsus was no holy city. It was a place where the pleasures of sin were rampant. We too have opportunities to use our background and our heritage and how we've been brought up to our advantage when we're witnessing to people. And so when you are looking for areas of connectedness to someone that you are witnessing to, you can take on those experiences that you had when you were young and be able to relate to others based on those experiences, based on what you know about society or about trade or about sin or all different things. And so a farmer can talk to a farmer, regardless of where that farmer is from, or what language that farmer speaks, or what God that farmer serves. A businessman in the same way can go to foreign countries and relate to businessmen in these other countries. And Paul, he understood city life. He went to Antioch. He served in Corinth. He was in Ephesus. He was in Galatia. He went to cities. And finally, he went to Rome. Paul understood Jewish religion. And he was able to take the religious life that he had and relate it to the city life where he had experience. Fourthly, Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul uses this to his advantage when he needed to. He did not like to tell people that he was a Roman citizen. He never said to the Jews, when he was speaking to Jews, "I'm a Roman citizen." But in this same instance that we read about, we read that the centurion took Paul after he spoke and practically another riot broke out. He stretched him out for the whips. And Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" Ooh, the Roman centurion backed up. No, that's not lawful. And he probably said to Paul, "Where's your credentials?" Paul was a Roman citizen. And so what did it mean to be a Roman citizen? Because we don't know how Paul became a Roman citizen, except that he said he became a Roman citizen by birth. So that means that his father was a Roman citizen, and maybe his grandfather, maybe his great-grandfather had become a Roman citizen. And we know that in the city of Tarsus, they had allowed certain citizens of that town to become Roman citizens. Perhaps one of his forefathers had performed a great service. The Romans had come in and they had to conquer Cilicia because Cilicia was the home of pirates, at least in the Romans' perspective. There were pirates that lived in Cilicia. So General Pompey, who you may have heard of, he came with a huge army of Roman ships and overcame the pirates and took over the whole area of Cilicia, which Tarsus was the capital, and made it a Roman province. And in the process, he may have been one of Paul's forefathers, may have done some great service for Pompey, and Pompey said, "Okay, you can be a citizen." And we know that Mark Anthony came to Tarsus, and he was trying to shore up the grain trade with Egypt, so he met Cleopatra there, and you know the rest of the story, they had this affair and so on. But that was right in Tarsus, right on the river there. And maybe something that happened at that time. But Paul was a Roman citizen, and it must have been quite something to a confirmed citizenship on a conservative Jew, especially a Jew that was practicing his religion in all of its religiosity. And there were additional requirements to become a citizen. You had to be rich. You had to have a certain amount of money to be a citizen. You had to own land. So that's why people think that Paul came from a very rich family, which is probably true. And some have speculated, well, Paul, he says he's a tent maker. He might have been a lot more than a tent maker. He may have run a tent making business where he contracted with people to make tents, and he took what they made and he sold it over here. And he may have had a huge business, and maybe one of his forefathers had provided a huge amount of tents to, say, General Pompey, who needed them for all of his battles. And he was so impressed by the quality of his work that General Pompey conferred citizenship on one of his forefathers. And so we can speculate all that we want on this particular history, but Paul was a Roman citizen. But there is something that is a mystery. If you were a Roman citizen, you had three names. You had a first name, you had a family name, and then you had a common name. We only know Paul's common name. He was called Saul, which in the Greek turned into Paul. We do not know Paul's Roman first name or his last name or his family name. If we did, we might have an idea where he came from. God has protected us from knowing that information. Paul did not reveal, I'm from this really rich family. He never mentions that in the scriptures. The city of Tarsus, we can't excavate. We don't know who even lived there because everything is buried. God has kept that information from us, and sometimes we don't need to know that information. And this protected Paul from certain punishments, but it also gave him the ability to go wherever he wanted in the Roman Empire. Paul says, I am a Pharisee. We read in Acts 22, verse 6, that Paul was speaking in front of a bunch of people from the Sanhedrin, and he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, as you know, and probably from the interactions that we read in the Gospels, were a group of people who were very, very religious. And one of the things that they did is they had a meticulous concern to keep the law. And so they developed a whole bunch of rules that were outside of the scriptures to help them keep the rules that were in the scriptures. And so they had hundreds of these rules. And so they tried to keep all of these rules. Paul says, I was a very good Pharisee, which means that he was able to keep all of these little rules that they had. And they tried to live holy lives, lives that were honoring to God. That's why they developed these rules. We might say they were very legalistic. And you may have heard of legalism or churches that are legalistic. Why do they do that? They're trying to protect their people from falling into certain sins. Paul was very legalistic to the extreme. Paul says, I had a high regard for the gospel. I had a high regard for all the teachings that were on the law. And he thought that all Jews should conform to the law. and that they would be justified in keeping the law. After he was converted, he understood how wrong he was. He says in Galatians, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." But Paul loved the law. Paul tried to keep every single one of the 600 and something laws that the Pharisees had. He thought that would get him to heaven. And so we've seen that Paul is a Jew. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Pharisee. And Paul was highly educated. We read in Acts 22, verse 3, that I am a Jew brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. He was taught by a rabbi who is known today. And this particular rabbi is still written about as one of those rabbis that had a huge impact on the Jewish religion. He was a leading authority in the Sanhedrin. He is considered one of the greatest teachers of Judaism. And what did he teach? He taught reverence for the law. He taught purity. He taught piety. All of those things that we can see in Paul. He loved the law. He wanted to obey every bit of the law. He was a believer of holy living. Paul knew languages. He knew Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, probably Latin, since he was a Roman citizen. He had a mind for details. He had a memory. He probably knew almost the entire scriptures at that time. He understood complexity. He was a teacher. He was a debater. He loved to speak to people. He would speak to people who were what we would consider simple-minded, and he could speak to educated people. He spoke to kings. He spoke to slaves. And Paul was a student. He learned continuously. If you could take all what he wrote in the Bible and put it in chronological order, and your Bible isn't in chronological order of when he wrote these books, you will see from the beginning of the epistles to the end of the epistles that he actually understands the gospel better in the last books that he wrote than in the first books. He's able to explain it better. He was a learner. Highly educated mind. And then lastly, number 7, Paul was a persecutor. We read in Acts 22, he was zealous for God. I persecuted this way to the death. I bound and delivered to prison both men and women. He was an extremely prejudiced person. And who was he prejudiced against? Anyone who followed Jesus. He was bigoted. He was obsessed in trying to eradicate anything there was about Jesus. He was radicalized, we might say today. He was a fanatic. He would do anything to get rid of the teachings of Jesus. He hated people who loved Jesus. And so the high priest gave letters to Paul, and Paul was able to go to Damascus. And you might be thinking to yourself at this point, how could such a talented man be so caught up with such a hopeless cause? He wasn't going to make any impact on what Jesus had taught. How could Paul think that he and his team were going to extinguish the teachings of Jesus? But you have to remember, Paul had that young man's way of thinking. He was smart, and he knew it. He was arrogant, He thought he could do anything. He was self-confident. He thought that he could figure it out. He focused all his energy into solving this problem. That's who Paul was. And God had Paul in exactly the place that he wanted Paul to be in. And so, if you could have been there and you would have been watching Paul prepare for this trip to Damascus, how he gathered the people around him who were going to accompany him, how he got those letters just the way he wanted them to be, how he gathered all the supplies that he needed, how he took his books and his scrolls so that he could re-educate the people there so he wouldn't have to haul them back to Jerusalem. You would have seen all of these things. Who would have thought that that man would become one of the greatest writers of the New Testament? Paul, at this point, was spiritually blind, and he was capable of using brutality to get what he wanted. Does that sound like the Paul that you read in the scriptures? He was focused, yes. He was a Jew, yes. He was a Roman citizen, yes. He was from Tarsus, yes. But he loved God and he loved people. He would never consider the extreme methods that we use here. No wonder Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. He says that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. He knew the depths of depravity that he had fallen into. And when you see Paul at this point, and we see him before he was converted, we can observe that there are people sitting in this congregation who weren't as nice as they are now. God has transformed them, converted them from being this arrogant person to being this loving Christian person today. Some of you, God has his eye on you. You haven't always been as nice as you seem to be on the outside. You might have sinful thoughts. You might be wishing you could be a great sinner because it looks like a lot of fun. But you need salvation. And God's grace, if it could be extended to a man like Paul, will definitely be extended to you. No matter what you have done in the past, you are not past hope. Paul was there when Stephen was stoned. He might have encouraged the stoning of Stephen. He was there and egging them on. And he said, I'll keep watch over your coats while you throw the stones. He didn't actually do it, but he certainly approved of what they were doing. Paul organized lynchings. Paul persecuted Christians. Probably all those people who moved to Damascus were so sick of Paul that they said, we got to get out of here and go somewhere else. And here Paul was going to appear in their town looking for them. Paul was ready to murder and exterminate Christians. However, Jesus saved Paul out of this sin. Jesus can do the same for us. Have you ever thought that you were too bad, too sinful for Jesus to consider you? Think about Paul. He was a blatant sinner. It's not too late. Paul was in his 30s. Paul might have been about the same age as Jesus, but he never met Jesus in person. And we'll talk about that the next time. And if God can change a violent man like Paul into this wonderful example for us, he can turn anyone into an example for him. And so the next time we meet, Lord willing, we will talk about the road to Damascus.